Christ, one greater than Jonah. We're going to be looking at Jonah chapter 2, but I'm actually going to start in Jonah 1 verse 17. Now, we've known from a child up the story of what we call Jonah and the whale. A lot of people argue, say, well, it wasn't a whale, it was a great fish. The reason I think some people insist that it was a whale is because when Christ referred to this over in the book of Matthew, and it's in Matthew chapter 12, the Greek word there that's used for the great fish, the King James translators translated it whale. But as I said, the Lord obviously did bring this up as a prophecy of himself, as being that one prophesied as the Messiah, who is greater than Moses, greater than all the prophets, the greatest one of all, prophet, priest, and king. But let's think about this. You know the story of Jonah, how God commanded this man Jonah to go to a Gentile nation, a nation of idolaters, a nation that was enemies to Israel, but especially a Gentile nation. And of course, there were prejudices back then, you know, about Gentiles. He commanded Jonah to go preach to this Gentile nation, this city called Nineveh. And Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 3, tells us that Jonah didn't want to go. And people can speculate on why he didn't want to go. It may have been because they were enemies. It may have been because he didn't have a spine, which none of us do by nature in the issues of grace and the South and God and the gospel. Or it may have been because of their Jewish prejudices against Gentiles. We don't know. But God told Jonah, you go over there and you pronounce judgment against these people, Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go, so he went the opposite way and got on a ship to Tarshish. And you know what happened? God brought a great storm. And Jonah, there's mythology revolving around that we don't want to get into, the Jonah syndrome and all of that. And he revealed himself. He's the reason that this storm was coming. They were all going to perish, so they tossed Jonah over the side. And it says in Jonah 1:17, look at this. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly with the bowels of the fish 3 days and three nights. Isn't that something? I love the way that's put. The Lord prepared a great fish. This was no accident. This was no, as they say, happenstance. This was not Jonah being lucky. Of course, we wouldn't think about a whale swallowing us as being lucky in any way. This is the providence, the power, the predestination of Almighty God. And he prepared this great fish for Jonah. And of course, you know the story. Now here's Jonah in the belly of that whale. The Lord prepared that fish, and I keep saying whale. I don't mind that. It doesn't matter to me. It's a big fish, and when I see the whales in the ocean, they're big fish, aren't they? They could swallow a person whole. So that's the key. But it was God's purpose and intent that Jonah was going to Nineveh, and we find out later in chapter 3 that through Jonah's preaching, the Lord God brought the king of Nineveh and the people, the majority of the people at least, to repentance. Now what a story. That was God's purpose. You know, the Bible says that God is not willing that any of his children, his people, his elect perish, but that all should come to repentance. And people argue about this thing about Nineveh. Did they really come to gospel repentance or whatever? I don't know. I believe they did. I tell you why. Because when we're going to read here in chapter Matthew 5:12, where Christ talked to them, he also told them the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against the Pharisees who didn't believe. So I believe it's very well documented that God had some elect people among this Gentile nation, even the majority, called Nineveh. And we see that when the king was brought to repentance, he made a decree throughout the land that all idols should be wiped out and all that. Now we find out later on that Nineveh later on, after this king, after that generation passed, that Nineveh went right back into idolatry. But this is an amazing story of God's grace and how God brings his people to hear the gospel and how he brings them to faith in Christ, whom they all knew as the promised Messiah who was to come, knew everything about him that we know except a few providential details. They knew that Christ is going to be God-man, God manifest in the flesh. Isaiah prophesied of that. And it was, well, that was set forth in Genesis chapter 3. They knew that he was going to establish righteousness for his people by his death. They may not have known that it was going to be the death of a cross, but they knew that he was going to be the death of a surety, a substitute, and a one who would redeem them from their sins. And so God is going to bring his people under the sound of the gospel. And even our disobedience and stubbornness and prejudices cannot stop it. Jonah, the reluctant evangelist, they call him. And he was. But aren't we all in some ways reluctant evangelists? You think about it. You know, we know that the world hates our message. We know that our loved ones hate our message by nature because I hated it before God changed my heart. And so we're reluctant to breach the subject sometimes. But it's a comfort to know we can't mess it up. We can't thwart God's purpose. And Jonah learned that. God is not willing that any of his people should perish. So it was his purpose that Jonah go to Nineveh, and he put Jonah in Nineveh. Well, look at verse 2, or verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So there he is, he's praying now. But look over at Matthew chapter 12. And let me show you what the Lord himself said about this situation. Matthew 12 and verse 38. He's talking here to the Pharisees. He exposed their false religion, their self-righteousness. And he calls them in verse 34 a generation of vipers, poisonous snakes. And he says in verse 38, he says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, he had just healed a man. And so they weren't really willing to accept the fact that he had the power to heal. They want to see a sign from him. But look at verse 39. He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. That's Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now, as I said, that's the way the King James translators translated that word, and that's okay. He was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So what's he telling us here? He's telling us that Jonah, in his all of his dealings, that God's dealings with him, was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to save us from our sins, to establish the righteousness of God. And he called that the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then in verse 41 of Matthew 12, he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment against this generation and shall condemn it. Now that tells me that the men of Nineveh were brought to repentance of dead works, faith in the promised Messiah. Now some people may argue against that. And it says, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Now we know that repentance was not natural to them, just like it's not natural to us. Faith and repentance are not natural to us. They're the gifts of God. And that's what happened. And he said, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Talking about himself. Christ, one greater than Jonah. But now think about it this way. Not only is Jonah a picture of Christ, Jonah in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. Not only is he a picture of Christ in the glory of his person and work, Jonah is also a picture of us in his rebellion, in his reluctance, in his sin. I'm not going to go into all this today, but even after the men of Nineveh repented, Jonah grew resentful, but God straightened him out. Aren't you glad that God straightens us out when we need to be? That's the thing. And we need a lot of straightening out, don't we, brother? We do. I'm telling you. Well, let's look back at Jonah 2 now. Let's go through this chapter, just 10 verses. He says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell." He cried. That word hell is like the grave, the word for the grave. "He cried, and I heard, hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep." See, Jonah recognizes that this is God's work. "In the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Now, how is that a picture of Christ? Well, think of Christ going through his suffering unto death. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out in his agony. He was agonizing, sweating, the Bible says, great drops of blood. Can you imagine agonizing to the point that your sweat is blood? That's what that means. That must have been some agony. And that's showing that the pain and the agony and the sorrow of his humanity, sinless though it be, it still hurt. It was grueling what he went through. And then the suffering that he went through as he made his way to the cross. The derision of sinful people like us. The harm, the slapping, the whipping, the spitting, the name calling, all of that. This is the Lord of glory. The God who made them, made us. And think about it, they put the crown of thorns on his head. And then they mocked him all the way to the cross. And then even on the cross, the two thieves began mocking him. "If you be the Son of God, come down. Stop this." And then all of a sudden, one thief changed. You think it was of his own free will? No. It was an act of a sovereign God. And he said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." We deserve what we're getting. But he's done nothing amiss. Well, that's all recorded. You can read Psalms, like I've got them recorded here in your lesson. Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, where Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's Jonah. He's in the belly of the whale. Could you imagine that? And all these liberal scholars, they say, "Oh, it wasn't really a whale and all that." And all this was, no, he was there, brethren. And he thought he was going to die. But now Christ is greater than Jonah. Christ all the time knew full well what he had to suffer in order to save us from our sins and bring forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value. He told his disciples, he said, "For this purpose came I into the world." He said, "I've got a baptism that I've got to go through that you can't go through." And that was the baptism of suffering unto death as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. In Psalm 69, Christ is pictured there, the prophecy, as being surrounded and covered with sin. And he was by imputation, but he also suffered for that. I've had people who want to put down the doctrine of imputation say, "Well, Christ's death was more than just imputation." Well, sure it was. Nobody's ever said anything different. Christ, listen, the sins of God's elect were imputed to Christ when he was made our surety in the everlasting covenant of grace. But that's not all that was to happen. He had to come and die. He had to be made of a woman. He had to be made like unto his brethren in order to die. And the death of Christ was a suffering that you and I cannot imagine what it was like. It wasn't just imputation, but I'm going to tell you this much. This is how important imputation is. All that he went through was based upon, grounded upon our sin imputed to him. And on the flip side of that coin, all the blessings and glory that we experience in our salvation was based upon his righteousness imputed. You don't listen to these people who want to use verses like this to put down imputation. Just remember, Jonah was in the belly of that whale because of his own sins. Christ was suffering unto death on that cross, not for his own sins, but for our sins charged to him. Now some people argue, say, well, they became his own when they were imputed him. Well, the debt did. Our debt became his. But he was no sinner. He didn't sin, and he wasn't corrupted by our sins. So here's where we see one greater than Jonah. This just person suffering for the unjust. Think about this now. This is amazing to me. And I hope it is to you. Here's a just person, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the perfect God-man, suffering for the unjust, us, his God's elect, sinners, but he does it in a way that is just. And the only way that can happen is by imputation. So he's one greater than Jonah. So he cried out. Christ cried out. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This is out of his suffering. Verse 4, look here in Jonah chapter 2. Verse 4 through 7. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Now that would be equivalent to Christ saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a legal separation from between the Father and the Son. But he felt it in his humanity. He experienced it. Christ on that cross experienced the wrath of Almighty God so that we would not have to. And he did it in our place. And he did it because he loved us. And he did it for the glory of his Father. So he said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Here's Jonah. He's in the belly of a whale. I'm cast out of thy sight. It's almost like he's saying, God forgot me. But he said, I still look to your holy temple. Because what is the temple? That's a picture of God's salvation by grace. And so here's Christ on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then he says later, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Making himself totally dependent upon the Father for the salvation of wretches like us. That's what he did. Verse 5, the waters compassed me, surrounded me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Christ was consumed by the wrath of God. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. Went down to the lowest of the low. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Brought my life up out of corruption. It seems here Jonah is anticipating being delivered here. Christ on the cross, he had no corruption in himself. But he did not experience the corruption of the grave. You remember when David said I believe it's quoted in the book of Acts. But I think it's from Psalm 16. I've got it listed here. That Christ knew no sin. He was the incorruptible. Christ remained incorruptible even through his suffering. But he experienced the agony and the suffering and the death that comes from the corruption of sin. And he died and he was laid in the tomb for 3 days and nights. So it's like Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights. And then he was raised from the dead because of the righteousness that he established upon which God could justify sinners like us. And in that way alone, Christ was brought up from corruption. He cried in Psalm 16, and it's quoted in Acts 2, where Peter is talking about David. He said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not suffer me in corruption." And that's the grave. So Jonah's a type of Christ, but Christ is greater than Jonah. And so he says in verse 7, look here. He says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple." You know, Jonah, we don't see, it's not recorded everything that went through his mind, I suppose. But he's probably just like us. We have times of great faith and times of doubt and things like that. But Christ is one greater than Jonah. Now, Jonah is depending upon the Lord here. He's expressing his faith in the Lord God of Israel, the God of salvation. Christ on that cross did not in himself, in his mind, through all his suffering, he didn't have one moment of unbelief. Not one moment of doubt. Now, you know there are people who say he did. Read the seven sayings of the cross. Every one of those sayings reflect the perfect faith, faithfulness of Christ unto his Father. Every bit of it. The perfect God-man. Now in verse 8 he says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." What he's saying there is Jonah's realizing that a person who continues in unbelief and resists God, that whatever goodness God has sent, not the mercy of salvation here, but whatever goodness providentially God has shown them, they forsake it. Now, think about it this way. Think about people who go through this life and prosper physically, financially, with family and all that, and they die in unbelief. The very mercy of God. Now, not the grace now. I hear people talking about common grace. Well, that's common. No, grace is always connected to salvation. Mercy, most of the time is, but sometimes mercy is just God holding back in his forbearance, not snuffing them out immediately. And so whatever goodness, providentially, that they were shown on this earth, it ends up being forsaken. Does them no good. And Jonah realizes this. So he says in verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." I'm going to thank God. And isn't that what we're doing today? Thank God for his grace. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. "I will pay that I have vowed." I'll do what I promised to do. That's what he's saying. And here's the key. Here's the words. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen to that. Salvation's of the Lord. Got a little outline. I'll just read it to you. It's at the end of your lesson. Salvation is of the Lord in its conception, person, and planning. Salvation is of the Lord in its purchase. He did it all. Salvation is of the Lord in its execution, working it out. Salvation is of the Lord in its application. Salvation of the Lord is in its sustaining, preserving, preservation. Salvation is of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. All conditioned on Christ. All of God. And look what happens, verse 10. "And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon dry land." God delivered Jonah, and Jonah went to Nineveh, and he preached the glory of God in the promised Messiah. And God brought those people to repentance. And they were looking, just like those who were saved in Israel, who repented in Israel, to the promised Messiah, the one greater than Jonah. Okay.